We're ready, let's stand as we prepare to read the Word of God, John chapter 8, verse 30 to 36. We'll be looking at the characteristics of discipleship from this passage. I believe Jesus gives us very clear, or rather, principles that we can follow. John chapter 8, verse 30 to 36. John chapter 8, verse 30 to 36. Okay, I'll read verse 30, you read verse 31, and so on until verse number 36. Okay? John chapter 8 and verse number 30. The Bible reads, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Verse 31. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Verse 35.
And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever.
Let's read together verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that for those who have trusted you as personal Savior, Lord, you have set us free. Lord, free from sin and self and Satan, and free, Lord, from the consequences of sin, which is an eternity separated from you. But yet, Lord, your grace, your love, your precious word has taught us how we can be free. And so today, Lord, we pray that you help us to look in this passage some of the elements of how, after we are set free, what are the things you want us to do? We thank you for what you're going to do. Teach us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let not be my words, Lord, but yours. I pray that the Word of God will speak for itself as I explain. I pray that it will be your will, that it will change us. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Okay, by way of introduction, there are two main thoughts in John chapter 8 that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to bring across in this particular passage, okay? Firstly, the thought is we are to be his disciples when we become Christians. We are to be disciples when we become Christians. The Bible says here in verse 31, Jesus said, Then, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The heart of Christ came out. He wanted them to continue the word in order to be disciples. All right, in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, embedded in the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that as Christian, as a church, the instruction was first to the apostles. And he told them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The first teach all nations there means to enroll them. In other words, to evangelize them so that they can know of the mighty grace of God, so that they can know how much God loves them, so that they can know that sin can be overcome. Teach them these things, and as you enroll them, the next thing is to baptize them. Baptism is an absolutely essential part, not of salvation, but of our discipleship. Okay? So we need to baptize them. That's part of the Great Commission. Then the next one, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. That is the discipleship part. Teaching them has the idea of making disciples, making me more and more like Jesus Christ. Okay? So number one, we are to be his disciples when we become Christians. But the second thing, which is quite interesting, the second thing in John chapter 8, verse 30 to 36 that we've read, Jesus also wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. Because the Bible, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So freedom was something that Jesus wanted the disciples to also have. Now, all men want to be free. Children want to be free from rules. I just want to do what I want. The people want to have the freedom of speech. And all men want our freedoms to do what we want to do. But this is not the freedom that Jesus was talking about. Okay? The freedom that Jesus was referring to is another type of freedom. Jesus wants us to be free from sin. What do you mean by being free from sin? Because in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, if you're in John chapter 8, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The idea of committed there had the idea of repeatedly doing it habitually. If you cannot overcome sin in your life, you are a servant of it. Okay? And that's important. But when you hear the good news that Jesus Christ died for sins, shed His blood to wash us from our sins, we heard and we then believe the teaching that Jesus saves us, then we are set free. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, those who came into Sunday Bible, I'll use this, the verse is still there. Romans 6, 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, past tense. You were controlled by sin. You were only sinning. You don't seem to know of any way out. You were the servant and slave by sin. You were servant of sin, but you have believed, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. You've obeyed from your heart what Paul was teaching them. Now, what happens spiritually? Why were we born in sin? Or rather, why were we trapped by sin? Let's look at Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7. I just want to, just this area of freedom before we go into the passage. In Romans chapter 7, you'll find all men born into this world are subjected to two laws. I say again, every one of us born into this world are subjected to two laws in your life. And these two laws are inescapable. We have to face these two laws on a daily basis. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, the Bible says, Paul says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul, in the context of Romans 7, is referring to Christians. I can dare say all of us as Christians, if genuinely Christians, you will have this struggle in your heart. Paul says, I find then a law. In verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Delight in the law of God has the idea that Paul says, as a Christian, I want to do the right thing. I know what God says. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou shalt forgive one another, thou shalt give to God's work. All these are God's law. But then I find that I want to do that law. What happened in verse 23? I find another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. How many of us in our Christian experience know what to do? We know what is right. Right? That's the law of God. How many of us, after knowing what is right to do, can't do it? That's the law of sin. Do you know that if you're a non-believer, the law of God condemns us? Because the law of God tells us what is right and wrong. Just like the rules of the country. Okay, if you go into a particular country, you need a visa or you need a passport. If you don't have a visa and passport, you're not supposed to go in. If you go in without a visa or passport, what happens? You're caught, okay, for illegal trespassing. All right, and you'll be arrested. You cannot say, oh, but the law is just for a guy. No, the law condemns us. Okay, that's the law of God. The law of sin, on the other hand, will war against our mind. I know what is right, but the law of sin says I want to do something else. Okay, so that's what Paul says in verse 23. I find then another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin. Every Christian, or everyone, not just Christian, everyone, in the context is Christian, but everyone who is not a Christian, do you realize you cannot but sin? A law is something unchangeable. Something unchangeable. You will not do anything but sin. No matter how intellectual you are, how many of you have heard of professors who fall into sin? They may be very smart here, but you know what? Their lives, they just cannot control themselves. It is the law of sin. And Paul just said, who, verse 24, who wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God. In other words, I know what is right. 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 But with my flesh, the law of sin. Okay? You know, as a Christian, there's a very miserable position. I know what is right, but I can't do it. Thank God. There's one more law in Romans chapter 8. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law, there's a third law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. As Christians, remember, before we became Christians, we were controlled by the law of sin. We cannot but sin. But when we became saved and we trusted Christ, God gave us a new law. And the new law, because remember Jesus, when he died on the cross, he overcame sin, he overcame death, and he overcame hell. And so when we become Christians, we are in Christ. And when we trust Christ into our life, he gives us a new law, which is the law of the Spirit of life. And this law of the Spirit of life has already destroyed sin, which means that as a Christian, we can overcome things in our lives. We were controlled by the law. We were controlled by the law of sin. We could not do the law of God. But understand this. God saved us, put in the law of the Spirit of life so that we can overcome the law of sin to fulfill the law of God. Does that make sense? That's why we don't throw out the Bible. We cannot fulfill the Bible in perfection. We cannot be like Christ in perfection. But when Jesus Christ came in, he made all the difference. Does that make sense? God wants to make us free. That's why Jesus says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from sin. Some of us, in the quietness of our hearts, struggle with certain things. But Jesus says, I want to make you free. Okay? So the two things we see here, God wants us to be his disciples as we believed on him. And he also wants us to be free from our flesh and our selfishness and our sinfulness after we became Christians. Okay? With that two thoughts in mind, I bring you back to John chapter 8. Okay? John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the situation was in the temple. Okay, the background, the scenario is in the temple. Look at John chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Okay, into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Jesus had a teaching ministry. And everywhere he went, he would teach others about God, and about love, and about sin. You know, there were three things that the people who were there saw and heard him do. Number one, they heard how he forgave someone who was an adulteress. Look at John chapter 8, in verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, notice what they say, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Okay, so, but they heard how Jesus forgave an adulteress. Because if you look down to verse 11, Jesus said, or she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Under the Mosaic law, in the Jewish culture, adultery is punishable by death by stoning. We all know that. Okay? Those of you who will study that a little bit will realize, actually, if she was caught in the very act, where is the man? Because under the Mosaic law, man and lady who committed adultery, both will be stoned to death. Where's the man? Looked like it was a prejudiced way of dealing with it. So she, what did? Apparently, they just wanted to catch Jesus. Okay, but Jesus forgave her. Okay, so the people around saw Jesus forgave this person. Just take note of that. Number two thing they heard was in John chapter 8, verse 12. Just follow along. They heard that Jesus said that he was the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Alright? Because in John chapter 8, verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let me ask you, what does light do? What does light do? Asher, what does light do? Since you like science so much, right? What does light do? Light. Sorry? Enable us to see. Yeah, okay, light enables us to see, okay? All right, I have here light shows up dirt. All right, if you look, hey, where's the dirt? When you show, how come so dirty? Light can show us dirt, okay? Number one. Two, light helps us to find the way. When in the dark place, especially in the jungle, light is very helpful. If you find a way, even in the house when everything is dark, when you turn on the light, you know where you're going. How many of you are like me sometimes, if you wake up in the middle of the night, maybe you're thirsty, you go taller, you go and kick yourself against the something, and, ow, because you can't see without the light. So light actually helps us find a way. Light provides the truth. It tells us what is true and what is not true. Light. Light gives hope. Light gives hope. Light provides direction. And light eventually gives life. Jesus boldly said, I am the light of this world. He is the one that will show up the sins in men. He is the one that will help us find the way. He is the word that gives the truth. He is the one that gives hope. He is the one that provides direction in life. And he is the one that eventually will give life. Now, interesting, there are many systems of belief in this world. The many religions in this world, they are based on the thinking and the experiences of man. The Lord Jesus is more than the one who gives life. The Bible says he is the life. You see the difference? I don't give life. As a pastor, I can give you guide from God's word. Okay, I'm not the guide, but I give you the directions. But you know what? The Bible says Jesus is life itself. Jesus is light itself. Okay? And this is a very, very important thought because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you become a Christian, you don't follow a system of belief, you follow a person. You have a personal relationship with this man called Jesus Christ, this God called Jesus Christ. And that's a very important principle of the Christian life. You don't follow a system of beliefs, you follow a person. That's why Jesus says, follow me. Follow what I believe. Follow my lifestyle. Follow my prayer life. Follow my love. Follow my forgiveness. Yeah, we fall short, but follow me. Jesus says, follow me. Okay? And the Bible says, Jesus said unto him, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father in heaven but by me. Not by religion, not by church, not by the pastor, not by any one of us, not even by Ambassador Baptist Church. We are just an organization. But you know what? We can just be a gathering of men with no life unless Jesus Christ is our Savior. Okay? Then the Lord goes on to say, he's the light of the world. He's called, if any man will follow him as the Lord of his life, as Savior from sin, the person shall not walk in darkness. Darkness represents sin. Darkness represents selfishness and pride and uncontrolled anger. Darkness is not having direction in this life. Darkness is not knowing your end and destination. Darkness is not knowing where you will go after you die. That's darkness. You know, many people when they die, they say, I don't know where I'm going. When I speak to people about sometimes their eternal destiny, and say, where are you going to die when you go? You know what? Almost always, they will smile. I never thought of this before. I say, auntie or uncle, you need to really think because there is life after death. Because when God made us, he made us an immortal soul. Okay, many people think, oh, when I die and finishes everything, you know, and the traditional beliefs that I'll just die and just bury or cremate, that's the end of everything. No, it's appointed unto man once to die. But after that, it's the judgment. Okay, after that is the judgment. You know, darkness is not knowing where you're going. Darkness is not knowing the light. But Jesus says, if you follow me, I'm going to tell you where you're going to go. Because I am the light of the world. Okay? And the light gives life, both abundant life now and a rich and fulfilling life. So Jesus told the people, I'm that he is the light. If I follow him, I'm not going to walk in darkness anymore. Can I say this? If you today hear this message and say, Brother Johnny, I don't know where I'm going after I'm dying. I have no direction in my life. Can I strongly recommend that you consider Christ? For all the Christians here who have trusted Christ, there's light, there's life. Yeah, we're not perfect. Definitely we're not perfect. But we know we have the light to show us. You know, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. But Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. And that's why we can follow someone. All right, we can follow Lord Jesus. You know what? They heard one more thing that day. They heard one more thing. Look at John 8:24. The people around Jesus in the scene heard one more thing. Jesus said, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he. I am he refers to, if you don't believe that I am the Messiah, if you don't believe that I can save you from your sin, you will die in your sin. And Jesus is very serious at times. He says, look, let's not play a fool with this. I'm the light of the world. I can give you life. But if you don't believe that I'm he, you will die in your sin. That's a serious thing. One thing about our Savior, he doesn't mince his words. He makes it very clear. He's very clear. If you don't believe me, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus said that faith in Christ and his words will save us from sins. Otherwise, the sin will doom the unbeliever to a place of eternal punishment. You will die in your sin. Oh, those were serious words that day. And after hearing these words, look at John chapter 8:30. We've reached the passage that we read just now. John chapter 8, verse 30. The Bible said, as he spake these words, many believed on him. They saw the adulterers forgiven. They heard Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then they heard that Jesus said, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Guess what? The Bible says, as they heard these words, as he was speaking, many of them believed on him. And they went on their way, right? After they've heard the woman forgiven, they've trusted. Let me ask you, is that your experience? If you heard the word and if you trusted Christ, is that your experience? Have you opened your heart to Christ? That's very important because that is a starting point of faith in Christ. That's the starting point of our salvation experience when we heard the word, when we realize that Jesus is the light of the world. He's going to give us light in this life and light in the next. And he's going to give us life now and in the next. You know, that is a starting point. But when we realize that if we don't trust him, we're going to die in our sins. That's why many people say, hey, I'm going to believe in that. Believe in the very words that Jesus speak to them. That's a starting point of faith. Let's look at Acts 26:20, the starting point of faith. Okay? When I'm going to look at the important, genuine part of salvation, please pay attention. Okay? In Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts 26, verse 20. Acts 26, verse 20. Let's read together. This is Paul's. When Paul was before King Agrippa, this was his testimony. Acts 26, verse 20. Ready? One, two, go. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do what's meet for repentance. The two phrases there is a continuous representation, a continuous expression in the Bible. Salvation has two parts of the same coin. Just imagine the coin. Repentance and faith towards God. It's two sides of the same coin. Okay? Paul says here that they should repent. The word repent means to change your mind. Not just changing a mind, but change your mind about sin. Changing your mind about realizing that, hey, that is absolutely vile before God. And I need to repent from that. And that's all in the mind. But then to turn to God as well, knowing that Jesus Christ is able to save. And so faith, repentance and faith is two sides of the same coin that in salvation, she just needs help to go out, right? Yeah. In salvation, there's repentance and faith. And Paul says this is a change in heart, change in mind. This is something that God actually does for the individual when they open their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? And every one of us need to have that experience whereby we realize, hey, I cannot keep doing this. It's not, I can do a bit of... No, the change of mind is so radical that it will change. You look at the scriptures, whenever a person has repentance and repentance to his sin and faith in Christ, they will step away from sin. They don't want to go back there anymore. It's a permanent change of state of mind that God gives us. The Bible says in the book of Acts, I believe, chapter 12, that one of the apostles, then God has granted repentance to those who have trusted Christ, the Gentiles as well. Okay? It's very important for us to understand. The first part is the change of the mind frame and the heart towards God. And then, after that happens, to do works meet for repentance. That means after I'm saved, I'm changed, I will then do works that reflect my repentance and my faith in Christ. Does that make sense? Okay? Please understand, we're not looking at, oh, you need to do things to be saved. You do things for God because you have repentance and faith towards God. The repentance and faith is the first starting point of the Christian life. That when you're confronted with Scripture, you're confronted with the Word of God, you say, Lord, I can't continue doing this. I know sin is vile. I give myself to you. And then what flows out is the works that is reflective of your change in mind and heart towards God. Does it make sense? That's why Peter said, repent ye and be baptized. Why? If you're genuinely saved, repent. And then be baptized as an expression of your faith. Okay? So in repentance and faith, this is so important for us. And I hope we'll always remember this passage with regards to our salvation. And parents, as we share our salvation with our children, the principle is not so much, oh, you're not doing this, you're not doing this, you're not doing this. We need to pray, God, help them to understand repentance and faith in Christ. Understanding the Bible teaching and understanding they are sinners before God and need Christ. And when the mind frame is changed, there will be a permanent change by the Holy Spirit. We can't force that change. You know, the concern is we don't want to Christianize our children. In other words, they can do things in a Christian way without being Christians. That's no point. But we need to show the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, our testimony. We may not be perfect, but God helping us, we will help our children understand this is the faith of Christ that I need you to have too. And when they have learned that faith, it will do works that is reflective of their salvation. Right? This is an important part of genuine salvation. The heart and mind being turned to Christ. Let me just apply that, dear friend. Have your heart and mind be turned to Christ since you have professed Christ as your Savior? Have your mind and heart turned to Christ? Do you understand the seriousness of sin? And then personally need, your personal need of a Savior, and someone came and showed you, and you place your faith 100% on Christ. Okay? Now after this, notice, it's interesting. After Jesus have gone through all this, so we would say, wow, the person is saved. Amen, you know, hallelujah, and go on, right? The Lord Jesus continued in verse 31. Notice what he says, and this is the part that all of us need to take note of. After this, the Lord Jesus focuses on those who have trusted him. And I believe it's all of us. If you say you have trusted Christ, this is for you. Jesus said, then said Jesus, verse 31, to those who have believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The goal in the Christian life is to be like Christ. The process and the way it should be done is by discipleship. A way that people can know they can grow in Christ, perhaps by someone walking with them and learning and following Christ. In the passage that we're going to look at, I'm going to look at four things that will reflect the discipleship. In this passage, how are we to show that we are Christ's disciples indeed? Because Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue, the word continuing, if you persist in, if you stay in, if your heart and mind is continuously obeying, then you are my disciples. Four things to show that we are Christ's disciples. Number one, we will continue in the word of God. We will continue in the word of God. That's the first evidence of our disciples. What Jesus said, if you follow, if you will continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The first thing is, we will continue in the Word of God. All right, the word continue means to dwell in, to abide in, to obey. If we continue to believe and keep the commandments and welcome them, then are we genuine disciples of Christ? That's what Jesus is saying. This is a vital truth in the gospel, and this is a true test of our Christian character and our faith. I read a few verses and you find that the Word of God is central to the life of a believer. The Word of God is a central element in the life of a believer. You cannot divorce the Word of God from a life. It's just like you cannot take milk away from Emma because she's not going to grow. Or you can try. She can't eat rice at this time because her digestive system can't take it. But you know what? As you grow, of course, there must be intake. And the Bible says the milk of the Word is central to the Christian life. And when we are refusing to accept the Word, there's something wrong because there's no life and therefore we do not want the Word. Okay? So in John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It's interesting, in this passage, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will be loved by me, my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. It's interesting. Some people say, as I read Bible, I don't seem to see Christ. I don't seem to see God working. Maybe you're not in the Word. Because that's what Jesus said. That if you will keep my Word, you will see me. Or at least you will see the life of Christ being manifested. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him. If you say you're a Christian and keepeth not his commandments, Jesus says you're a liar. And the truth is not in him. You're not telling the truth. The Lord, John was addressing a group of people who claimed to be Christians but living like the devil. And John is just saying very clearly, if you say you're a Christian, if you say you know me, but you don't intend to keep God's commandments, you're a liar. You're a liar. That's what he says. And the truth is not in him. 1 John 3:24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. In other words, if I will keep God's commandment, it shows that I am in Christ. I'm willing to do the thing. Just like if I'm a student, I'm a studying hard, I'm a student. Okay? And he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately after people believed in him, he was very quick not to jump up and down and say, yay! But you know, and I was just reading this, I realized one thing. Did you know that when Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. When Jesus said that, it was not for his benefit. It was for our benefit. What do I mean? Because God knows who's saved. God knows who's saved. But Jesus says, please, if you really profess your faith in me as evidence to help you continue my word, then you will show that you are really my disciples. You know, that is so vital in a day of confusion. It is very clear from the Lord. He knows who is saved. But you know, he wants to encourage me and say, if you genuinely say you're saved, well, keep the word. I'm giving you a very clear evidence that you are saved. Keep the word. Obey it. Because through that, you know that you are my disciples. Does that make sense? I read one of the commentators, in this place, Jesus cautions them against too much confidence from their present feelings. They were just converted under a single sermon. They had no time to test their faith. Jesus assures that if their faith should abide the test, if it will produce obedience to his commandments and produce a holy life, it will be proof that their faith was genuine because a tree is known by its fruits. If life of Christ is truly embedded in that life, there will be fruit to show. And Jesus gives the fruit, if you will continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Jesus is not saying, oh, I read my Bible, Lord. No, he's saying as you read, the same way that he heard the word, the same way that she saw Jesus forgave the adulteress, the same way that they heard that Jesus is the light of the world, the same way that they heard that Jesus can, if you don't trust Christ, you will die in your sins. They say the same way, then they say, yes, based on what this I believe. Jesus says you need to continue in that kind of understanding and putting faith in again and again. That will be genuine evidence that you are saved. Okay? Which was why the Lord Jesus taught in 15 verse 7, John chapter 15 verse 7, just read, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, shall be done unto you. It represents the relationship with Christ. And Christians, it is so vital for us, all right, to have a relationship that is based on God's word, knowing what he says, and then doing what he says. Okay? Number one, one of the elements of discipleship is we will continue in the word of God. Number one, number two, one of the elements of discipleship is you will be made free by the word of God. Ye shall know the truth. And it is the knowledge of that truth that will make you free. Knowledge of the truth will make you free. Okay? John chapter 8, verse 32. Brother Johnny, made free from what? What do you mean, I made free? From the control of sin. I explained to you just now that we are under the law of God, or rather we are condemned by the law of God because we can't meet up to God's standards. Because we are controlled by the law of sin, we cannot get free from it. But God then gives us, Romans 8 verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And as we obey the word, this is important, as we obey the word, as we study the word and we obey the word, that's where God begins to make us free from ourselves. Alright, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a whole string of things there that is interesting in the Christian life. It's always replacement. It's always taking or putting away the wrong and putting in the right. Ephesians chapter 4. Sometimes people say, I cannot control myself. Well, you can if you're a Christian. I say again, for a Christian who says he cannot control himself, it means he has never understood the power of Christ in the word as you obey him. All right, this is something that is so important for us. It can't be learned. It can be taught, but only the Holy Spirit can impress on you that all I can tell you from the scriptures is that you can overcome. You cannot say, I cannot control myself. Yes, you can. If you're a Christian, you can. Because the last point is that we are overcomers. All right, I give you the last point first. But as Christians, you can overcome every aspect of your life, because there is nothing, no bad habits, no situation, no character, no personality that you cannot overcome by the power of God. Okay? How is it done? As we hear the word of God and we respond to the word of God through obedience, God changes us. Okay? The Bible says, Ephesians 4:25. Let me go through a few of them and see what Paul says. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We'll be freed from lying to tell the truth. We'll be freed from lying to tell the truth. Last time we always just lie, but you know, after you become a Christian, you say, I can't tell that lie anymore. I can't. I'm going to tell the truth. Then in verse 26, 27, be angry and sin not. That tells you that anger is an emotion that is not sin. The anger is God's way of giving feedback to a person that something is wrong. Because God gets angry. But when does anger become sin? Where you hold it past the night and hold it and hold it and hold it for a long time. That becomes sin. You know why? God calls it sin because it embitters your spirit, corrupts you. God wants you to get rid of it. Okay? But when we become Christian, we are able to obey. Okay, I'm going to be angry. I'm not going to sin. It said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? That simply means that if I'm angry, I will settle that anger before I sleep at night. Alright? Okay, I'm just giving it in layman's term, that before the day is done, I make sure I settle it. That's obedience. And you may say, but Brother Johnny, you don't know what that person done to me and all that. But a Christian will say this, I'm angry, but God says to settle it, I will. And that's obedience. Once obedient, and you'll find that as you do it more and more, it becomes a habit, you begin to overcome your anger. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. When we are made free by the word of God, God changes us from thieves to hardworking men. Let him that stole steal no more, from thieves to hardworking men. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that he may minister grace unto the hearers. This is interesting. You know what? A genuine Christian, last time I would scold vulgar words, I would have filthy thoughts. But when I became a Christian, say, no, I cannot let the corrupt communication proceed from my mouth. That's what it means. In Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In other words, corrupt means to what? Dirty, to make it necrotic, to make it worse, to destroy, to corrupt. And God says, don't let any words that corrupt someone else come out from your mouth. Okay? But that which is good to the use of building up. In other words, you will say things that will build up. That means after you become a Christian, you used to say X, Y, Z, but now you use A, B, C. Something like that, okay? It's two extremes. The idea is that you will build the person up rather than giving it to them. Of course, sometimes in rebuke it's necessary, but you know what? Even in rebuke, it's the building up, okay? We need to have that change from language and communication corrupts to good language and communicate growth and edification. And then Ephesians 4:32, from unforgiveness to forgiveness. There will be that change. What happens here is that we are made free because in the past I will not forgive. But God says, Ephesians 4, when you become great, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgiven you. So you're caught in a bind. I don't want to forgive. That's why I don't want to forgive. But God's word says forgive. And you say, yes, Lord, I forgive. Do you realize you're set free from that sin of unforgiveness? Do you know what unforgiveness does to people? In Ephesians 4:32. When you don't forgive, it corrupts you. It destroys you. It taints all your relationships. You see people from a wrong perspective. It taints you. That's why God says, forgive. And when we obey God's word, He sets us free from that unforgiveness. Alright? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Okay? We are also made free to serve God. We are made free to serve God. Romans 6:18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Every Christian is bound to do right. Because after you are free, you are now free to serve God. You are now free to serve God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay. However, there are two groups of people who, after they hear the word of God, will still remain in their state. Okay, these two groups of people, I just want to quickly cover it because it's so important. Number one, the unbeliever. After they hear the word of God, it doesn't change them. Why? They don't apply it. They don't obey it. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:11 to 13. For what man knoweth the things of a man, savest the spirit of the man which is in him? The passage, this verse simply says, I won't understand what's in the heart of Brother Joshua Kopp unless I have his spirit, or understand what's inside of him. I can't. That's what it means here. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Okay, only Brother Joshua Kopp knows what he's thinking about. Okay? You don't know what I'm thinking about. I may be thinking, I wish I can get through this message quickly so I go for lunch or whatever. I don't know. You know, I don't know what you're thinking. You know, as you hear the word of God, what are you thinking? Only you know. That's what it says here. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Only God's Spirit knows what is God's truth. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, and not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The unbeliever, when he actually hears the word of God, doesn't understand it. Why? He doesn't have the Spirit of God inside of him to understand. Recently, I was very encouraged by a young Christian who was reading the book of Revelation and could actually understand at the tender age of 12 the connection of Revelation 17 with Daniel chapter 3. She's only 12 years old. Why? Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can help them make the connection. Oh, what a blessing it was to my heart. Only the Spirit of God can help them connect. You know, the non-believer will never understand the things of God. And therefore, when they hear the Word of God, they hear here, it goes out there. The second group of person that will not grow from the Word of God are the carnal Christian, the babes in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto, up to now, the word hitherto means up to now, ye are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. From the time that Paul started the Corinthian church to the point he sent the message to the Corinthian church was 5 years. 5 years. And Paul says, in that 5 years, I've seen no growth in you. I cannot speak to you as unto spiritual, but you are still babies. I still have to feed you milk. I think when Emma is 5 years old, sorry, I'm always going to say Emma is a good girl. If Emma is 5 years old and she's still sucking on a giraffe, I think Desmond and Jamie will be very, very concerned. You know what? That's what Paul says. I expect you to grow. But now I can only talk to you with milk. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, Paul goes off to also say, for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the word of God, oracles of God. And I become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You want to grow as a Christian? You must exercise your muscles. You must use it by faith to do God's work. You must use it to apply to every situation in life. Then your muscles will grow. All right, then you will grow as a Christian. Those of you who do bodybuilding or at least do weights know that if you don't exercise after 1 week, you feel weak. But you know what? If you keep on inputting and you need to output, then you will grow. You know, Christians, God wants us to grow. And the Christian that's not made free by the word of God means that you're still a babe in Christ. We need to actively obey. Then, because God's will is for us to be made free from our sin. Why are we still experiencing problems in our life? Why are we still experiencing... Sometimes we don't know how to make decisions. Sometimes we don't understand how to overcome certain things. Why are the problems in the family keep persisting? You know what? Jesus wants to set us free from those heartaches. But the only way we're going to be set free is when we cling to the word of God and say, God, I will obey. When time comes to work hard, I will work hard. When time God says I'm supposed to obey, I will obey. Do you realize if you obey God, it will set you free from disobedience and it will bless the other people as well? And it's so important. Just take the word of God as it is, believe it, obey it. And God says, ye shall know the truth. And it's the knowledge of that truth, obedience to that truth, that will then set you free. And then in John chapter 8, 33, something happened. After Jesus said, ye shall know the truth and make you free, John 8, 33, these people said, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. And have never been bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? I was reading this. Who was the one who answered Jesus here? The Bible says they answered him. Who was the one? Oh, Constantine. Who was the one who answered Jesus? We be Abraham's seed. What do you mean? What do you mean about who was the one? The people who said they believe in Jesus. Read the passage. After they believe, John 8:33, they answered him, the same people who trusted in Jesus. Guess what? They may have a safe heart, but they still have an unsafe mind. Does that make sense? We bring our philosophies of our life before we became Christians into our Christian life. These people who say, yes, we believe in you, and then 2 verses later, we be Abraham's seed. Say, what's happening here? Of course, later on, Jesus had to explain to them. The old ways of thinking was coming through as Jesus was explaining to them, I want you to be made free. But then, do you realize 2 things? One, they were still holding on to their old philosophies. But number 2, they said something which was totally untrue. What is that? In that verse says, we were never in bondage to any man. We were never in bondage to any man. You know what it means? Hello, the Jews were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. They were in bondage to Babylonians. They were in bondage to the Assyrians. And now, in this passage, they were in bondage to Rome. We were never in bondage. What do you mean? You know, people who want to hold on to their own philosophies will always deny that they are bound. Does that make sense? Okay, that is so interesting. Those are always, you know, some people say, Brother Johnny, there's nothing wrong with me. What? We're all bound by sin from the time we were born. Amen. We have to recognize that at least. We're all bound by sin. But number 3, the element of discipleship. Firstly, we will continue in the word. We will be made free by the word. We will be renewed in our mind. We'll be renewed in our mind. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, sorry, there's a passage there. You can follow John 3:4. I'll give you an example of someone who is religious but didn't see salvation. Okay? John 3, verse 3 to 4. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus, a religious leader of Israel, did not understand what Jesus was talking about. He was using his human thinking. When Jesus said, you must be born again, what did Nicodemus say? Does that mean I go back into my mother's womb to be born a second time? Old ways of thinking coming into play here. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I want to go through that passage. This is a very important passage with regards to the renewing of your mind after you become a Christian. Every Christian who persists in the Word of God will find this happening. Last time you used to love this, you don't love this anymore. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 20. Paul describes the old mind and then he describes the new mind. Okay? Ephesians 4, 20. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord. This is what I tell you. I'm sharing with you what God has taught me. I'm testifying for the Lord. That you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Christians, when you become a Christian, Paul, is this interesting? Paul was teaching the Ephesian church. An Ephesian church is a Gentile church. And Paul had to tell them, don't walk as you used to walk. Don't follow the friends of this world who does the things of this world. Okay? Paul says, from now henceforth, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. The way they think is meaningless. It doesn't bring light. It's in darkness. How do I know that? The next part, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the light. And if you follow him, you will not walk in darkness. Paul says that the understanding of people who are not saved, who are Gentiles, they are darkened. Why? Because they are alienated from the life of God. Jesus is the light of life. Can you see the connection? Can you see the connection? The people who are not saved, their understanding in their mind has been made dark because they don't have the life of God. When you read the Bible, do you constantly, over a long period of time, say, I don't understand what it says. I don't understand what it says. I don't understand what it says. You know why? It could just be that you don't have the light of God shining to help you. Because the understanding has been darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. You know, ignorance can be 2 ways. One, willful ignorance, or just unwillful. It's just, I don't know and I don't care. Or I don't know. You know, when your friend would share with you the gospel or share with you the word of God, can I encourage you? Be attentive and say, I will learn. So here, the non-believers, understanding darkened, no life is ignorance, because of the blindness of their heart. Non-believers who do not know the direction in life, do not know where they go after they die, are blind to the fact that they are on their way to an everlasting lake of fire or punishment for sin. That's serious. They are blind to all these things, okay? The blindness of their heart. And you know what happens? This is interesting. They don't want to know. They are ignorant. Their thoughts are meaningless. The Bible says the next part, who being past feeling. In other words, I don't care. I just want to do what I want. Who is past feeling has given themselves unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. These people are non-believers. They don't have light in their lives. They are walking down a wrong road. And they don't care. And they give themselves over. Lasciviousness means sin. Just doing the wrong thing and enjoying themselves. How many of you have friends in this world who say, just enjoy K-pop, just enjoy J-pop, just enjoy lollipop, or whatever, you know? Just enjoy all these things, and it's nothing, and they don't care. They don't really care. Okay, I know Brother Desmond mentioned Taupo one time. Okay. And they just enjoy the things of this life. They don't care. They just want to live it out. Why should I be bound? And so being past feeling, I don't care anymore. Just want to do what I want. With greediness, in other words, they want it more and more. You know what Paul says? But ye have not so learned Christ. If you can live the Christian life in that way, this is not the Christ you know. Paul made it very clear to them. Don't walk anymore in this way. Why? This is not how you learn and understand who Jesus is. What is it? In verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and being taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, if you have truly heard what the Bible taught, you won't be living that way. Because this is not how you learn Christ. Does that make sense? And Paul made it very clear about the mind. And so he said, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to these full lusts, and be renewed in your mind, right? Be renewed in your mind, right? Read the verse. Not just renewed in your mind, renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not just change your mind, but your heart follows. It's a radical change to the point and say, hey, no, I'm not just changing my, I'm not just being a Christian. I'm a Christian here. You're going to see my life. I'm going to change things now. I'm not going to do the same things anymore. There's a great radical change in the spirit of the mind. Not just the mind. People can change their mind, but they can change their mind back. But if you change in the spirit of the mind, it's permanent. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes in and helps us to stay. Many people make decisions for Christ, but don't stick with it. You know why? They change their mind, but they haven't changed the spirit, mind, the heart that is given to that change. And this is an important thing because the mind needs to change. If you're a genuine Christian and you know you're saved, but you're still living like the world, you need to change your mind. You need to change your mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I don't know whether any of the youth remember this passage in the youth camp. I actually talked about it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. This is a very important verse. So we need to know how we need to change our mind, right? We need to change our spirit of mind. What do we do to change the spirit of our mind? In Romans, after you become Christians, Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Christians, by the mercies of God, you've understood the grace, you've understood the love, you've understood how God, no matter how sinful we are, had grace that is much more than our sin and can forgive every sin and wash us clean. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's just what you need to do. And be not conformed to this world. The word be conformed to this world means, the word conform means like you know when you make ice, you put water in ice, right? Right, Adit, have you made ice before? Huh? What do you do? How do you make ice? You put water and then? You just take water, put in a container first, right? You put it in the fridge, right? Okay, why do you put in the fridge? To freeze it, right? Okay. When water is placed, there are different types of ice, we call it ice containers, eh? more, thank you. It could be fish, it could be don't know what. The water is still very fluid, but you put it in the mold and you put it in the fridge, in the environment, in the cold environment, very freezer, very soon the water will take on the mold of the container, right? Take a shape, like the mold, okay, the shape, right? You know what Paul says? Don't just follow the ice-cold, sinful world. Don't just let yourself... The idea of don't be conformed means don't just follow along. You have already known who Jesus is. You already know Jesus loves you so much. Be not conformed. Don't allow the world to shape and mold you into His likeness. Don't enjoy the things of this world. But the Bible says, but be transformed. The word transform requires work. The word transform means to be metamorphosized in the Greek, means to be changed. You know metamorphosis? You change from what? An egg to a larva, to a pupa, to a caterpillar, right? No, to a butterfly. Every stage is different. As a Christian, listen carefully, from the time you get saved to 5 years later, your family, your friends ought to see a change in your life. Would you agree with me? When you allow the Word of God into your life and you read it, you obey it, day one to day 500 will be different. Your life and character will change. And God, where do you change first? Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. But Johnny, how do I do that? This is how it's done. I know I'm not supposed to... Okay, we use the internet. Okay, many people use internet, right? I used to always... Once I go internet, means I'll Google and search. Oh, the kind of websites I like. Okay? But then you read, I need to make a covenant with my eyes. I need to be careful what I see. And then the next day, when you go into Google again and those pictures pop up, I say, the Word of God says, I need to be careful what I see. At that point of time, there's a decision you need to make. Do you agree? Yes? You see how it works, Christians? You see the computer, you used to see the computer, I just do whatever I want. But after you read the Word of God, and you're a Christian, you want to renew your mind, and you made a decision, Lord, help me to be very careful what I see next time so that I will renew my mind. And the Word of God pops up when you see those things on the Google. And what do? At that point, you have a decision you need to make. And the child of God will say, I'll follow the Word of God. Delete. And the moment you do it again and again, you begin to renew your mind. Say, Lord, give me strength. I will renew my mind. Give me strength. And everything. I want to steal. Then the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Okay, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to renew my mind. Last time, I used to do that. I'm following God's word now. Can you see that? When you obey it again and again and again, you begin to renew your mind. You know what? After you renew your mind, your life follows suit. You change. You give yourself to that. Okay? This is so important. Christians, there are many Christians unrenewed, unchanged, simply because you haven't worked on renewing your mind. I said last week that some Christians just turn over and die in a Christian life because they don't resist the sin in their lives. Every one of us, if you are truly aware of what's happening, if you are a genuine Christian, the fight against sin is on in your life. Unless you are not saved. You will see that, hey, there's certain things that's just absolutely wrong. I cannot do that. And as a Christian, I will leave. There was one woman who was saved. She wasn't saved and stealing was part and parcel of her life because she likes to steal. But one day she was saved and she went to church. And she went to church and she took extra buns. You know, there was some food there and she just took it, went home. And then in the middle of the night, really, she called the pastor and said, Pastor, can I come back and give you back some buns? I said, well, give me buns for what? You know, I took the buns and I know I shouldn't have. I'm just giving it back. I have to. The pastor congratulated her. It means that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit now. You used to steal, now you don't. Because the Holy Spirit is working in your life because of the Word of God. That's the renewing of the mind. Christians, have your mind be renewed? Or are you still living in the flesh, that doing the things that comes naturally? Ye have not stolen Christ. As a Christian, that is not the Christian way. That's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4. Okay? And the last part. In John chapter 8, verse 34, after addressing we be Abraham's seed, and as Christians we need to change our mind. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." That's just a statement of fact. If you cannot control your sin, your life and your sin, you're a servant of sin. Okay? "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed." You know, this is an interesting thing. Jesus used an illustration that's understood in their culture. All right? In that culture, slavery was very prominent. It was an acceptable practice. Slaves can be in the house, but slaves come and go according to the owner. The slaves don't stay in the house. They just come and go. They don't have any authority, little or no authority. The slave cannot say, "All right, Oswald, slave, go." Slave cannot do that. They don't have that authority. Okay? But Jesus says, "But the son abideth forever." The son, who is the owner of the house, has the authority to free the slaves. What Jesus was referring to was to their comment earlier that says, "Ye shall be made free." And he said, "We be Abraham's seed." Remember the first two verses? And Jesus gave them an illustration to illustrate to them, if you are bound in your sin, you're not going to help yourself. Okay, follow along with me. Jesus says, if you commit sin, you are a servant and a slave of sin. There is no way you can help one another get out of that. You can follow religion, it's not going to help you. You can follow your own opinions, it's not going to help you. You can follow your philosophy, it's not going to help you. Because when you sin, you're a servant of sin. You cannot save yourself. But the Son abideth in the house. That means, the illustration was, you cannot help each other. But the Son, who has the authority and says, you are free, you can go free. And the Bible says in verse 36, "And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The final point, as a disciple of Christ, you are overcomers. You are overcomers. You can overcome the sin, the things in your life. All right? Because when Jesus set us free, we are free indeed to serve Him, to overcome ourselves. Yes, sometimes we may take some work and plowing, but we are overcomers. Christians, no one ought to say, "I cannot control myself." Yes, you can. There may be a struggle, but you know what, brethren? That's where we come to help one another overcome those things. We are overcomers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Let me read. "For who, whatsoever or whosoever is born of God, overcometh this world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." In verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that hath put faith in that Jesus is the Son of God." If you find that you cannot control yourself, you know it's time for you to look at your salvation. Because all Christians are overcomers. We are overcomers. Romans 8 verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are," what? "More than conquerors through him that loved us." You know what's the context of Romans 8? Romans 8 was when Paul talked about sufferings and trials and temptations. And, "Oh Lord, it is just hard." And Paul says, "Look, you are more than conquerors. You can go through the hardest things in your life. You can still overcome. Because you are more than conquerors through him that loved us." As we close, four things. As a disciple of Christ, when you put faith, are you continuing in the word? Are you continuing or participating, obeying God's word? Number two, are you being made free from sin? Can you identify one area in your life that you have been recently set free from? It could be pride, it could be some bad decisions you've made, it could be selfishness, it could be sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit, anything. Have you recently, or are you actively working on being free with the grace of God? Okay, are you being renewed in your mind? Or is your mind the same as it was last week and the week after and 2 months ago and 3 months ago? Are you being renewed in your mind? Are you thinking differently about your future? Are you saying, oh, last time I wanted to play for Spurs. No Spurs? Tottenham Hotspur? No, when I was 1982. But after being a Christian, Lord, I'm not playing any soccer. Anyway, they won't accept me. I'm too fat, you know, at that time. I was 16 years old. My mind changed. Have we been renewed in our mind? You know, Christian, the last one, are you an overcomer? Are you able to overcome yourself? Are you able to overcome your desires that you know is not right? Are you an overcomer? How do we overcome this? In John 8:47, this is the last verse. He that heareth God. He that is of God, heareth God's words. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus actually told the people, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Well, that's a very solemn statement from the Lord Jesus, but can I encourage you? Open your heart to the Word of God. God wants us to be free and to be His disciples. And as we focus very much on growth as a church, to not just being casual sit-down believers on Sundays, but actually to be believers that will take God's Word as it is and apply them, you will be set free from ourselves. We will be renewed in our mind and we will be overcomers. And Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. All right, let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we pray even as we just take some time to pray. We ask you as we're going to take our Lord's Supper, even after this, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us. We thank you that as we sing the song, Faith is a Victory, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will continue to help us to say, Lord, I want to follow you, the things that you want us to do. God, it could be in just continuing your word, not just reading, Lord, because reading the Bible is just a very basic thing, but obedience to it and allowing your word to be part and parcel of our life, changing our minds, helping us to overcome. Lord, I pray for every believer here. I pray that you will help every Christian to have these elements in their Christian life, that they might be disciples of Christ, that they will be able to walk with Christ in their lives. And Father, whatever situations in their life, they will allow you to control them more than what they think. If your eyes closed, heads bowed, let me just ask you two questions. One, as a Christian, are these elements of discipleship in your life? Are you continuing in the Word? If there's something that the Lord is speaking to your heart about, and say, Pastor, pray for me that God will help me to put this truth in my life. There's someone like this. Put up a right hand. I'll pray for you and ask God, amen, I see that hand. Just put it up, put it. Amen, I see that hand. Put it up, put it down. Continue in the word. Brethren, anyone else? Amen. We'll be praying for you. Anyone else? Amen, I see that hand. Just put it up, put it down. Pray in your hearts between you and God. Is there someone else? All right, if you're here, you're not a Christian, do you have the light of God in your life? I'm praying that God will help you to be able to do what God wants you to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray for the brethren that put up their hands. Lord, I pray that in their lives, you will make them free from sin. Lord, from the things that may be controlling them. Make them free, dear Lord. And I pray you give them the strength that they obey your word as they continue in your word. Thankful that, God, you have touched some of the brethren's life. I pray they will continue to walk with you in your word, in renewing their minds, in obedience and being overcomers. Lord, I pray that we will be firm in our faith, to be established as we believe your word. But Lord, it is your will that not only do we believe your word, we'll continue in your word. Father, I pray for one who may not know Christ. Help them to know, Lord, if they do not have the light of life, Lord, they only have the darkness of death. I pray that you help them come to Christ, who is all love, all patience, all grace, all forgiveness. But Lord, I pray that you open their hearts as you did the woman of Thyatira, where you opened her heart to the gospel and she trusted Christ and was on her way to heaven. Thank you, Lord, as you sing the closing hymn before the Lord's Supper, I pray that you will prepare our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. We just sing, Faith is a Victory. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray for victory for every disciple of Christ, that we will walk with you in your word, in the spirit of our hearts. The Father will follow you in your word as you've given to us. We pray even as we just take a break before the Lord's Supper. I pray I prepare our hearts for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.